You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Cream of the Crop. And I'd like you to start with me in Matthew chapter 9. And let's jump in here at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Okay, so you got Jesus going through all these cities, these villages, synagogues. He's healing the sick. He's every disease, every sickness. But then all of a sudden, it says he sees the multitudes. Now, this is where it either kicks in for you or it doesn't. And as you go through your day, I go through my day. We live in a city. Many less than beyond here live in cities. But sooner or later, you come across multitudes of people. And either you just see people, or you see souls, you see people who, if they don't have any direction, if they don't have Christ in them, if they don't have real life the way he intended, then what are they? They are weary, they're scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So we go through our days, we see all these people, and either you think, wow, what's going on with this person or these people? Or we go, you know what, it's not my problem. It's back to that onlooker traffic. We just go by, don't want to get involved. Sure want to hear about their mess, but don't want to get involved. And then we keep going as though we saw nothing. Sooner or later, if you are following Christ, he said, follow me and what? I'll make you to become fishers of men. But he causes you to see things the way he sees them, to see people the way you see them. And there's a sensitivity, there's an awareness, there's an urgency about these people. So look at this sequence again. He sees the multitudes. He's moved with compassion. Now, if that doesn't kick in, then the rest of it's not, you won't see the rest. Moved with compassion. Why? Because they were weary and scattered, just tired. I get tired. I try to rest, but I come across people, you know, they are beat down. Stress, life, kids, problems, the consequences of their own choices just keep coming. And you say, well, why? You know, I meet people every once in a while and they say, well, I just got stressed out. And I said, well, what'd you do? Well, I went and smoked some weed, or I went and I got drunk, or I went out on the town with my girlfriends. Conversation a few days ago with a lady. She says, the new thing now is girls get together and drink wine. Find an excuse for it, but we're not going to have a glass of wine. We're going to drink a bottle or two of wine. And you say, well, what could be wrong with that? We're just chilling. We're just relaxing. We're just taking a break for a little bit, until now you can't function without your wine. And now that little get-together with the girls has turned to medicine to help you function as a human being. So we get tired, and then we turn to everything in the world but him. You say, well, that's all I got. That's all you've got if that's all you've got. If you're a Christian, that's not all you've got. Now, part of the challenge with churches is we tell people that they should live differently, but we don't necessarily show them how. And so then church people, Christians, end up being the weary, scattered people because they're out there just trying to figure out how to make it work when nobody shows them how. Why is discipleship so huge? Because when you, as a person who know how to live, who know you have found joy and the peace and it's working in your life, then you sit down with someone else and say, hey, how are you doing? They go, not so good. Eventually they're gonna say, not so good. And you say, okay, what's going on? They tell you, say, well, here's an option. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what he did. Here's what is possible. And they go, wow, I didn't know that. So he sees them, he has compassion, weary, scattered, sheep having no shepherd. Then he says to the disciples, and this is a very interesting thing that he says, the harvest truly is plentiful, So the ratio is harvest plentiful, but look at the next thing. Laborers few. Now let me tell you something about a harvest. Harvests are not about planting. Harvests are not about watering. Harvests are not about fertilizer. Harvests are about, it's done, we got to get it out of the field and collect it. So you say, well, I'm not really that person. We all are a part of that process. And every once in a while someone says, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. There is no such thing. There's gift of evangelist, but there's no gift of evangelism. It's like saying, well, I'm not an OBGYN. I couldn't deliver a baby. You end up on a bus or a plane somewhere and a baby's about to be born, you're gonna deliver a baby. You know, you pray you saw something in the movies or TV somewhere where you, you know, got a clothespin or whatever you think it's gonna take. You say, I can't deliver a baby. You can deliver a baby. It might be messy, might not be perfect, but when a child is going to be born, it is going to be born. It's just gonna happen. Now, my contention is that the harvest is everywhere. And they have no idea. And you say, but I don't know how to share the gospel. Today, I'm not talking to you about planting seeds and watering. I'm just straight up harvest. I'm talking, there's a farmer, his crop is coming in, and now he's almost panicked because he's got more wheat, more corn, more whatever he's got in the field than he's got hands to bring it in. And if you don't get it in, it will rot and die out there in the field. And so he puts the call out and says, will you come just help me? You don't have to plant my crops. You don't have to do that. Just come help me. Now, in our case, look what he says specifically to do. There are a lot of people that pray this. Maybe don't pray at all, but some people pray for themselves. Then they'll start praying, God, I pray that so-and-so, family member, dad, mom, sister, cousin, whoever it is, coworker, I pray that they'll be saved. Jesus said to pray for more than that. Now look at specifically what he says to pray for. Because of all that that Jesus saw and said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So part of our praying is to say, God, you've got to send someone. Now I'm going to tell you what happens to you when you begin to pray this prayer. You get some, here am I, you know, send me stuff boiling inside of you. Because how ridiculous is it to pray the Lord of the harvest this prayer that he would send laborers into the harvest and go, well, you know, I don't mean me, God, but I'm praying whoever those other people are. It's amazing how when you start praying this prayer, you end up getting sent. Now, one of the number one fears in this regard is I'm going to get it wrong. I'm going to say something wrong. I'm not going to do a good job. I'm going to screw it up. I'm going to be the cause of them not ending up in heaven. Let me give you a three-letter word, his. This is his harvest. It is not your harvest. I met my brother and sister for lunch. My brother picked the restaurant, and I'm gonna say this very specifically. We talked to some recently about listening to God, and I'm talking about in everything. So you say, well, do you pray about where you meet your family for lunch? Absolutely, you listen. And my brother picked a spot, and I said, okay, there's a reason for that. We get in there, the three of us, just, you know, having lunch. And this waiter named Dano shows up. And he's, you know, my brother got there before I did, and he had already warned the waiter about me. Why he has to do that, I don't know. So he was warned, and the warnings continued. And so my brother and I are, you know, just doing our thing. So the waiter, he's feisty, he's talking, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's alive. He's gonna be a hard one to talk to. So we have lunch, he's really nice, we have a great time, back and forth. And I said, so where are you from? And of all the places, what I'm gonna talk about today, he was from Wheaton, Illinois. Okay, so if you think God's not got a sense of humor, Wheaton, Illinois. So I said, well, what are you doing down here? He said, my wife and I sold our place and moved to Dallas, the Dallas area. And he's working at this restaurant. So we keep going back and forth. So I kind of just end the conversation. He comes back to the table. I said, so do you do the whole church, the whole God thing? No. And I'm thinking, well, that's over. And so I kept asking him. I said, well, do you even believe in God? He goes, oh yeah, I believe in God. I was raised Catholic. And so he gave me a little background. Now I'm telling you, within a few minutes, this man is standing right here by me and another waiter at a cash register behind him listening in on the conversation. And I pulled my keys out and I began to explain to him. I said, has anybody told you about Jesus? And I started talking to him about Jesus. By the way, it's the most uncomfortable conversation you'll ever have, but it's also the most comfortable conversation you'll ever had. If their life sucks and they know they're going to die and end up separated from God eternally if something doesn't happen. So I explained to him that heaven is a gift, forgiveness of sins, a gift which you hear here every time you come in here. And I said, has anybody ever explained it to you like that? And he said, no. And I said, would you have an interest in receiving that kind of gift? He said, yes. And he stood right there by the table. And I said, I got no script. We're going to pray a simple prayer. God, I know I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Simple, simple, simple. Come into my life. Amen. And I'm telling you, it's like another guy showed up by the table. And he left for a minute, had to go do so, came back. He said, I feel totally different. I feel totally different. His whole life had changed. Now, what is that? That is wheat in the field waiting to be picked up. Just standing there waiting. If you don't realize this, unless you were saved as a small child like I was, if you became a Christian as an adult, you were the wheat standing. You were the person that someone had come along and planted a seed years ago. Somebody had watered it. But it's like nobody shows up for the harvest. Is anybody going to deliver this child? Is anybody going to ask me? Is anybody going to help me be born a second time? And we don't show up because we're afraid. Of what? The devil gets in your head. Oh, no, that's somebody else with that gift. It's not a gift, folks. It's a responsibility. And as it turns out, it is a privilege. I almost feel bad for you if you're not getting to do this because you're missing out on one of the tremendous joys of life. And you're also, the connection here is that somewhere, hopefully, somebody is praying, the Lord of the harvest, it's his harvest. And so we pray and we say, God, you got to send people into this harvest. You got to do this. And so he comes knocking on your little heart's door and says, hey, my crop's coming in and I could just use a little help. I don't need you to come plow. I don't need you to come plant. I don't need you to fertilize. Well, I don't need you to do anything. I just need you to come over and just help me gather. That's all I need if I could get some help. And you think we would all logically go, hey, yeah, I'm there. I'll be right there. I'll go with you. And he said, what do? You just gather it. So I don't have to do anything but gather it. No, just make sure they understand and help them be harvested. It's that simple. How do you think it happened to you? Think back about how you became a Christian. There's a good chance God used somebody in your life. So doesn't it stand to reason that he would use us in someone else's life? Go to Mark 4. And this is a very fascinating few verses. I'm just going to read you out of this Mark chapter 4. Go down to verse 26. Now look at how simple this is. This is Jesus, and he said, the kingdom of God, so he's trying to explain what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He's broadcasting seed. And should sleep by night, goes to sleep, and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. So this is a great mystery. And it's the same thing with someone being saved. We go out, we plant seeds, we scatter seeds, and we go to sleep. We wake up, look out there and go, how did that happen? That seed is shoved in a dark place or finds its way in the ground, and all of a sudden it germinates and completely is transformed. Okay? So the transformation has already happened. Sprouts, grows, he doesn't know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain of the head. But when the grain ripens, what do you do? What do you logically do? The grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, I have an advantage maybe because I've seen this happen a few times, but it doesn't mean it can't happen for you. And the advantage that I may have experientially is that I know, especially when I'm listening to God and he kind of gives you you're just very aware, it's harvest. That's it. You don't have to stir up a bunch of stuff. That's what you're about to do. And so you go and you realize this is ripe, it's ready, bam, it's going to happen. You say, well, I don't know that yet. you're going to have to figure it out. You're going to have to try. And you say, well, I've tried and failed. Keep trying. That is part of the reason why you are still on the planet. What kind of cruel God would leave me down here in this mess? You can't imagine the mess in this room, beginning with me. We all have struggles. We're all trying to figure this out. And yet we're still on the planet. You say, well, it's just for me to become a better person. It's not just that. It's for you to get it, to grow up and grow out of yourself and say, wait, there are other people around here. What is going on? Scattered sheep without a shepherd, weary. Well, I don't have time for that. And you wonder why you don't feel fulfilled as a person, because you're not fulfilling your purpose as a believer. Luke chapter 10. So a little background here, Jesus picks the 12. You say, well, that's it. Well, as it turns out, that's the core crew, but then something else happens. In Luke chapter 10, let's just start in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. So now we're up to 82. So he appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Says it here as well. This is when he sends them out. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send them out. And then look how he sets it up. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out of its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Go down to the end of that, just a few verses down. They came back and were like, wow, all these miraculous things happened. And Jesus says in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Nothing beats that. There's nothing that happens to me that, you know, my name's written in heaven. And the beauty of what I'm talking to you about today is then you realize you get to take people with you. Why would you want to go somewhere by yourself when you got tickets for anybody else that wants to go? Are we just stingy? Go to John chapter 4. Let me give you just a quick example of this out of the scriptures. Some of you know your Bible pretty well. You've read it a long time and know that John chapter 4 is about, part of it is about the woman at the well. Jesus goes into this city that he shouldn't even have gone into, and it's for about this woman, but as it turns out, it's not just about this woman, it's about the whole town. He's going through Samaria. He goes to Sychar, this city, sits down by the well. This woman comes up. He has this conversation with her. And it turns out she's ready. So he talks to her. The disciples have gone in town to get food. And we're going to pick it up at, down in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband, but you've had five husbands and you're living with a guy. Bam, right? You say, well, that's cruel. No, that's the truth. And she's like, well, how does he know that? Just because you speak the truth doesn't mean you're speaking it judgmentally. Sometimes it's just a statement of fact to help people know where they are. Okay? The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Like, how would you have known that? And then she goes off on our father's worship on this mountain, changes the subject. Verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Like, what are you doing out here talking to this woman in this town, in this part of the world? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, which it sounds like she knew a lot of them. Now look what she goes into town after having this encounter with Jesus and says, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So one woman, he picked the right woman to engage with at the well. She goes into town. She shares the message, and then boom, here they all come out to the well with her. Okay, keep reading. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything?" Like, is somebody feeding this guy? They still don't understand that everything he said wasn't literal, like actual food. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say," or isn't there like a saying, "Oh, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And when the wheat turns, when those heads turn wheat, it is ripe. You better get it in. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you," now look at verse 38, and this is what I experience all the time in the context of this harvest piece. "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." With Dano the other day, one of the first things I asked him, and I asked anybody, I said, "Who is it that you think has been praying for you and would want to hear what happened to you today?" And if they mentioned somebody, I said, "Call them." They said, "Well, why do you do that?" Because it's his harvest. I got in, all I did was go help gather something. Someone else had plowed, had planted, had watered, had prayed, had done the work. And I just show up and gather the last piece of it. We live in cities who are waiting for us to show up. And in some cases, we've been there all our lives and we just refuse to show up and just speak his name. Keep reading verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." That's it. They believed because of her word. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world."
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when," and here was their argument, "for when one says, 'Oh, I'm of Paul,' or another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Trying to say, "Oh, I got saved through this line." And then he explains it. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each of you." In verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But it is God who gives the increase." And I'm telling you, as sure as we are here in this building, they are outside, in some cases are here inside, but in most cases are outside of this building, and they are waiting on your tables, and they are waiting. And they work alongside you, and they are waiting, and they are ripe, they are ready. They don't understand why no one shows up and even broaches the subject. "I am convinced that more people than you ever thought are weary and scattered and cry themselves to sleep at night and try to figure out ways not to kill themselves because they can't take it anymore. Oh, God, help me. God, help me. God, help me." And nobody shows up. Who do you think he sends? It's us. We're it. I'm afraid they won't like me. Really? They don't even know you. Or they do know you and you claim to be all Christian and they can't figure out why you don't invite them to play.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.